Bibles with you this afternoon. I'll encourage you to turn with us to the book of Genesis. Chapter number 5 is where we'll be for tonight. Book of Genesis, chapter number 5. And last Wednesday night, we taught out of chapter number 4 and covered the first 24 verses, and we left off in verse number 25, didn't pick up verse 25 and 26. And so we'll catch those on the way to chapter number 5 for tonight. Of course, Genesis chapter 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. And we're familiar with that story. We read of Cain's treachery and his murder of his own brother. And Cain's departure, his wandering, and the city that his ancestors built. But we'll pick up in chapter number 5 for tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do, and ask His blessings upon the message. Father, help us, we pray, in these few minutes. Let us say that which is pleasing unto Thee. Bless this body of believers, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The sin of chapter number 3 plunges the entire human race into sin as we move very quickly now toward Genesis chapter 6 and the announcements of the flood. It doesn't take long for sin to spread. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Simple disobedience in one chapter leads to anger and murder in the next chapter. And the evil that infects the human race in one chapter just a couple chapters later spreads over all of mankind. The sin of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 to the time of the flood in Genesis chapter number 6 covers a span of about 1,500 years. And in that 1,500 years, man little by little begins to degrade over time. We talk about the evolution of man. We debate a lot on evolution in our schools and our universities. I submit to you that we're not evolving, but we're devolving. It seems like we're becoming more like animals day by day. Every day you turn on the television and you read of some heinous murder, some terrible crime, and you think, how could people do that? People live like animals. We're devolving, not evolving, but sin has cursed the human race. And the sin of Adam and Eve in one chapter eventually leads to the human race being so wicked and so depraved that God has to destroy the thing that He at one time pronounced very good. And it was very good when God created it, but man got his hands on it, and man usually messes up everything he gets his hands on. Chapter 5 of the book of Genesis is one of those chapters that, let's all be honest, if we're reading through our Bibles, we come to a chapter like chapter 5, and we skim it and maybe even skip over it. Because it's a book of genealogies, it's a chapter of genealogies, I should say. Chapter 5 is one of those with seemingly a list of meaningless names. Most of them you've never heard of. You don't know anything interesting about them. So you just skim them and you skip them and you move on to chapter 6 where all the action is. It's where the flood is. In Genesis chapter 5, we read about 13 different men. Of these 13 men, you probably will know four of them. You maybe don't even know four of them. You probably know three of them. But four of these men stand out because they were men of God, men of character. And they did special things for God. Therefore, because the things they did, the Holy Spirit impresses it upon Moses to not only list their names and list their age and list their ancestors, but list what it was that they did that was unique and different. So we'll read this chapter, but we'll really emphasize four men. These men are examples to you and they're examples to me that it is possible to live for God and it is possible to do great things for God no matter the day and age in which you live in. We like to use the excuse of it's the end days as a reason why it's tough to live for God. These men lived in days so dark God was sending judgment and going to kill all of them. But yet they did great things for God in their own generations. And if they can do great things for God in spite of the wickedness around them, then you can and I can and we can do great things for God. I'll give you these four men's names. That's the way I broke this chapter down. I'll give you their names. If you want it alliterated, I'll give you that at the end. But I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to maybe write this man's name down. I want you to write down the name Seth. The name Seth. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord." The death of Abel at the hand of his brother Cain was problematic in many different ways. It is problematic on the surface because it is terrible to see one brother rise up against another brother and slay him. That is a terrible thing. But it is more problematic when you consider the deeper rooted situation, and that is this. God had promised that the seed of the woman would bring forth a Messiah, a Redeemer that would crush the head of the serpent. Now with the death of Abel, it could seem like the plan of God had been derailed. Abel, of course, could not bring forth a child because he was dead. And surely God would not bring forth the promised seed through the line of a murderer like Cain. And therefore, seemingly on the surface, it seems like God's plan, just as soon as it was given, has been derailed, and God could not do what He promised to do in chapter number 3. Throughout the pages of the Bible, you will read where Satan makes many attempts to destroy the godly line whereby which the Redeemer would come. He would try everything in his power to prevent or pervert the birth of the Messiah. And this was the first attempt in a long line of attempts to destroy this promised birth. When Cain murdered Abel, it seemed that Satan had succeeded, that God was stopped, that all hope was lost, and nothing could be done now about sin. But can I submit to you that when Cain killed Abel, God was not frustrated by sin, and He was not frustrated by man. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11, he said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His good will." Paul said in Ephesians 1:11, God does everything according to His will. God has predestined all of this. God is sovereign. He has known the end from the beginning. The Lord never missed a beat when this happened. God did not worry. He did not get out a case of Tums and begin to chew on them. He did not say, "I wonder if I can sketch out a plan B." God had purposed all of this from the beginning, and He knew that Cain would kill Abel, but He also knew He would give Eve another child by the name of Seth, and He would bring a Messiah through that child. God was still working on plan A, even though Satan tried to derail the plan of God. Therefore, we read the birth of Seth at the end of chapter number 4. Now, this might not be right. I like to think of things when I read the Scriptures, but this week I read the birth of Seth. Those last two verses in chapter 4, the chapter that seemingly is Cain's chapter, the chapter of murder, the chapter of treachery, the chapter of lies and deception and running from God. And in this terrible chapter that shows us man at his very worst and Satan seemingly winning the victory, right at the end of that chapter, God gives us two verses and says, "Oh, by the way, Eve had another son and they called his name Seth." That's interesting to me because in chapter 5, we'll read about the birth of Seth again. It's almost like, in my mind anyways, that the Holy Spirit in this chapter of man at his worst and Satan doing his best. It's almost like the Holy Spirit cannot end that chapter without saying God still has a plan and God is still victorious no matter what man does. God still had a plan. God had a purpose. God would give us Seth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Not his name Adam, but their name Adam. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his own image, and he called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Genesis 5 begins to give us the generations of Adam. 10 generations are listed in this chapter. We read from Adam unto Noah. Soon we'll pick up generations again. This time we'll read the generations of Noah. We'll read from Shem unto Abraham. 8 times in this chapter we read one statement. It is the prevalent statement. It is the predominant statement of chapter 5. It is this statement, and he died. When you read Genesis chapter 5, it's almost like you're walking through a graveyard. And tombstone after tombstone stands. They lived and they died. God promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, in the day that you eat the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 5 is a result of Genesis 3. He ate the fruit. He plunged all of humanity into sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we read over and over again, and he died. Man was sinning, therefore man was dying. Now death is reigning over men because men are constantly sinning. It is interesting, Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and on, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, even though there wasn't a law, he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, and they are, we read that in chapter 5, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And then he said in verse 21, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam gave us sin, and therefore he gave us death. But Jesus Christ gave us forgiveness of sin. Therefore, he gives us life. In him was life. I mentioned a moment ago the importance of the birth of Seth. How that this birth maintained the purpose of the coming Redeemer. It is interesting. You can just think about this. We'll not preach on it tonight. But it is interesting. A theme you will discover through the book of Genesis and through the Bible is the theme of a latter son coming and saving his family or saving his people. The birth of a special son. We'll read the birth of Moses who will save his people Israel from Egyptian bondage. We'll read about the birth of Samuel who is born in the midst of the dark days of the prophet Eli or the priest Eli, and he leads his people back to God. We'll read about the birth of David, the youngest son of Jesse, who will be born in the days of Saul, and he will lead his people back to God. We'll read about the special birth of a baby named Jesus Christ, who would lead his people to God. This theme of a special baby and a special birth doing special things. Seth was the first of these delivering children. Seth brought hope where it seemed like all hope was gone. I wonder, I don't know, I'll move on, but I wonder if Eve, when she got the news that Cain had killed Abel, I wonder if Eve didn't think to herself, what's going to happen now? All hope is lost. The promise God gave us, it's gone. But then God showed up and gave her another baby. And she named him Seth. The name Seth means granted. She said, God granted me another child. God granted us another hope where it seemed like hope was gone. Number one, I want you to write down the name Seth. Number two, write this name down. It is the name Enosh. Not Enoch. Enosh. E-N-O-S-H. Enosh. Let's go back to chapter 26 one more time. Or chapter 4, verse 26 one more time. Jump back to chapter 4, verse 26. And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Enosh. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now look in chapter 5, verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And Seth lived after he begot Enosh 807 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan. And Enosh lived after he begot Cainan 815 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. At the age of 105, Seth gives birth to his first son and calls his name Enosh. The name Enosh means simply man, is what it means. It means man. The word in the Hebrew translated Enosh or man means to be frail or it means to be weak. That's a pretty good description of man. Often we think of ourselves very highly, but the reality is that we're nothing but frail and weak individuals. According to chapter 4, verse 26, something wonderful began to happen at the birth of Enosh. The scripture tells us that at the time of his birth, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It seems that when you study that statement, it means that men actually began to collectively join together and collectively call upon the name of the Lord. Can I say it this way? They got together and they had church and they prayed together in church. That's what that means. They collectively called upon the name of the Lord. This is interesting. For if you think about it this way, when you compare chapter 4, the body of chapter 4, with the end of chapter 4, you'll learn that the world at this point was divided. The descendants of Cain are building great cities and they're doing great worldly things. Chapter 4 tells us they're creating musical instruments, they're becoming ranchers, they're building things with metal. In the eyes of the world, the descendants of Cain are doing very great things. And at the same time, the descendants of Cain are building cities and doing worldly things. The descendants of Seth are calling upon the name of the Lord. They're meeting together and they're praying together. In the eyes of the world, the descendants of Cain were great men. Certainly they were doing great things. And in the eyes of the man, Cain's descendants were great. But in the eyes of God, the descendants of Seth were great because they were doing spiritual things. They were calling on God. They were meeting together. They were worshiping together. They were doing great things for God, although the world probably never noticed it. It's also interesting that this happened when Enosh was born. Enosh, the man, that's what his name means, man, frail, weak. When that happened, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's interesting because that's the way the world views us. Those of us that call upon the name of the Lord, those of us that live different, the godly line, they look at us as frail and they look at us as weak. But God doesn't see us that way. The descendants of Seth and the line of Enos are a wonderful picture. They are a wonderful picture of a faithful remnant that believed God and called upon the name of the Lord. Again, another theme you'll find throughout the pages of your Bible. Many times, it will not be nations, it will not be multitudes that call upon the name of the Lord. It will be a small remnant. It'll be a faithful few. It'll be a handful. And God will take that handful, and He will, with that handful, do tremendous things. Today, we are the minority. We are the faithful few. But God, with the faithful few, is able to do great things. He said in Matthew 18, 20, He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." It would be Noah and his family, eight people, that would be saved in the flood and would eventually save the world. If 10 would have been faithful in Sodom, they would have saved the entire city. It was Elijah and 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. It was a small number that returned with Ezra and Nehemiah and Joshua and Zerubbabel and rebuilt the city after Babylonian captivity. It was 120 that got together on Pentecost and were filled with the Holy Ghost, and a church was born by which multitudes were saved and a world was turned upside down. You say, "Preacher, we're only a handful." Yes, but God has always done great with a handful. Amen. And what He did yesterday, He can do today. It doesn't matter if we're few or many. The power is not in numbers. In fact, the power is not our power to begin with. It is His power. And it doesn't matter the size, because the power source is unlimited. We see the man Enos. Number three, I want you to write this name down. I want you to write down the name Enoch. Write down the name Enoch. The Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, "And Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begot Mahalalel 840 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begot Jared 830 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters." From Enosh to Enoch, men are born and men die. Other than what we read about men like Mahalalel and Cainan and Jared, other than what we read about them in this passage of Scripture, we really don't know anything. We know their name, we know their age, we know their offspring, and that's about it. But while we don't know much about these men, we do know this. These men were links in the chain that takes us from Seth to Jesus Christ. They fulfilled their purpose and they died without much praise and without much recognition, but they were used of God for a great purpose nonetheless. I thought about these men this week. They're a picture of unnamed servants of God. They are a picture of those that faithfully served God, faithfully worked to bring about His great purpose. Nobody knew their name, nobody knew who they were. They seemingly lived and died without anyone noticing. But God saw their service, and they fulfilled a great purpose. The Bible says, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died in Verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." These strange names bring us to a familiar name. If you're not familiar with any other name, I'm sure you've heard of Enoch. You've probably heard of Noah too. Not much is said in this passage about Enoch. But while not much is said, a lot is said. By pointing him out, it seems that while other men may have walked with God, there was something different about this man and his walk with God. But before we learn about his walk with God, his relationship with God, we learn about the birth of his son. At the age of 65, Enoch and his wife have a child. They name him Methuselah. Methuselah means many different things. The name Methuselah means the son of the dart. It means it cometh quickly. Or literally it means when he dies it will come. It is interesting that Methuselah lived longer than any other man upon the face of the earth. And I'm really getting ahead of myself here. But in the year Methuselah died, the flood came. When he dies, it will come. You know why God let Methuselah live longer than anybody else? Because God in his long suffering withheld his judgment. And when he dies, it'll come. And God let him just keep living in long suffering and goodness. But at the age of 65, Methuselah is born. The birth of this baby seems to be, when you read verse 21, a turning point in the life of Enoch. We don't know this for sure, but the way the Holy Ghost impresses upon Moses to write these verses seems to indicate this is a turning point. It seems that Enoch did not walk with God previous to this. But when this baby was born, something changed in the life of Enoch. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, God sometimes places babies into someone's life for the sole purpose of bringing them to God. He went on to say, if a baby doesn't bring you to God, then maybe nothing will. I don't know what went on in the heart of Enoch when his son was born. I wonder if Enoch looked in that crib and he considered the wickedness of the world that was around him. And when he saw the wickedness that was around him and he looked at that baby, he said, I must live for God because I must teach him to not live like this world is living. It may be that when Methuselah was born, God revealed something to Enoch. That judgment was coming. When he dies, it will come. And Enoch, knowing judgment was coming, began to walk with God. I don't know what happened, but I know something happened when he looked at that baby for the first time. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begot Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. There are several things interesting about Enoch. But the most interesting thing about Enoch is the thing he's most famous for. When you read the list of names of chapter 5, I told you read one statement over and over again, didn't I? You read the phrase, and he died. The Bible says in verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. But where's that phrase, and he died? We don't read that, do we? Instead, in verse 24, we read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Why? For God took him. The Lord took him. Enoch is one of two men in the pages of the Bible that did not die. One we know was Elijah. God just sent a fiery chariot down, and Elijah hopped on, and God just took him into heaven. And Enoch walked with God, and God took him. In fact, the way the Hebrew writer would say it is that he translated him. That's the way the Hebrew writer would put it in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 5. He translated him. So what does that mean, preacher, that he translated him? Let's think about it this way. When we take a word from English and we turn it into another language, what do we do to that word? We translate it, right? We take it from one place to another place. We turn it from one thing into another thing. You know what God did? He just took him from one place to another place. He just... I've told you the story before that they told of the little Sunday school girl who her mom asked her what she learned about in Sunday school, and she said, I learned about a man named Enoch. And her mom asked her, she said, what did you learn about Enoch? And she said, well, Mama, the best way I know to describe it is this. She said, Mama, every day God would come to Enoch's house and he would knock on his door and say, Enoch, you want to take a walk today? And God and Enoch would go walking together. And she said, Mama, eventually Enoch liked walking with God so much that instead of God having to come to the door and get him, Enoch would be so excited about his walk with God that he would stand out at the mailbox every day and wait for God to show up. And she said, one day, Mama, Enoch and God were walking together, and God said, let's take a long walk today, Enoch. I've got lots I want to talk to you about. And so they walked and walked, and it started getting into the evening, and Enoch said, God, it's getting late. I better get back home. And God said, Enoch, you're closer to my house today than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And she said, Mama, God just took him home. I don't know if that's the way it happened, but I like to think that's the way it happened in my mind. Enoch is a great Bible illustration. Let me give you this before I move on. Enoch is a great Bible illustration. In the next chapter, it's going to start raining. Judgment is going to come. Let me say it this way. In the next chapter, tribulation is going to come. Can I say it that way? Tribulation is going to come. Now, some people say that Noah and his family are a type or a picture of the church that is protected during the days of judgment. But Noah and his family are not a picture of the church. Because the church isn't going into the tribulation. The church isn't going into the judgment. Enoch is a picture of the church. Enoch is a picture of the church because before the water fell, before the flood came, before the tribulation came, Enoch walked with God by faith. Hebrews 11, 5, by faith, walked with God, and before the first drop ever came, God raptured him. God took him. You know what the word rapture means? It means to be caught up. You could say it caught up, raptured, translated, took. He raptured Enoch in chapter 5, verse 24, before the judgment came. Let's not forget this and we'll move on. Enoch lived for God during a wicked generation. It was wicked. God's about to destroy the world with a flood. That's the generation Enoch lived in. But Enoch did not walk with the world. He walked opposed to the world. In fact, according to Jude, verse number 14 and 15, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness and he warned everybody about the coming judgment. Jude 14, 15. Write this name down last of all and I'm done. Write down the name Noah. Noah. Verse number 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We have come across the name Lamech before. I don't know if you remember that or not, but we found that name in chapter number 4. He was a descendant of Cain. Do you remember that? He was the man that killed a young man to his wounding. You remember that? And he told his wives, he said, if Cain got by with it, then I'll surely get by with it. That was Lamech, murderer. Now we read about another Lamech. And this Lamech walked with God and had a son named Noah. What a difference it makes, by the way, when one family calls upon God and the other family doesn't call upon God. Cain's family ran from God, and his Lamech was a murderer. Seth's family called upon the name of God, and his Lamech gave birth to a Noah that would save the world. It makes a difference when a family calls upon God. We read that Lamech also was very concerned about the world he lived in. Life was difficult. Days were tough. It's all you could do to just work and stay alive, Lamech said. Therefore, when his son was born, Lamech called him Noah. The name Noah means comfort. It means comfort. It was Lamech's prayer that his son would bring hope and comfort to the world. And he does. For in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, you can read about the condition of the world. I'll not take time to do that, but you read about the condition of the world. Satan is tempting men. Satan is trying men. Men are intermingling and intermarrying and doing things that they should not do. But chapter 6, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In the midst of this wicked generation, one man found grace and escaped the judgment of God. Can I say that the only way that you can still escape the judgment of God is if you have faith by grace? Hebrews 1:7 said it this way, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving his house, by the which he condemned the world, because became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." In chapter 6, verse 8, he found grace. In Hebrews 11:7, he placed faith in God. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And it saved him, didn't it? Today God is extending grace to all the world, but only those who accept it by faith will be saved. Father, thank you for the opportunity I've had to preach and teach the Word of God. I pray that you've helped someone, that you've blessed someone. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. Bless us as we move forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.